Well, I'm going to talk about one of my favorite Bible stories today. So if you have your Bible, if you will turn to Exodus 14, we're going to talk about Moses today, a few things about him. This is not coffee, I just want you to know. This is not Hallmark. This is just water. You know, on those Hallmark things, they're always drinking coffee. And then they have, like, bakeries and delicious things, and it starts making me really hungry. Do you ever feel like, I was just fine, like, last year or a few weeks ago, and my world just blew up, and I'm stressed, and I'm rushing, and I'm so busy, and I'm between a rock and a hard place, and I'm tired, and I'm worried. I'm concerned about so many things that are going on. I got so much to do, I can't get through it. Job said, in the flurry of his life, you know, that though the enemy slay me, I can trust in the Lord. He's not going to give up on the Lord. And I think that that's such an important thing in a world of busyness and flurry and constant noise and all that's going on around us. Information, lots of information. We just look at the news in the last weeks and even the last couple days, and it's just stressful to even watch the news. And yet God is not like that. The world is like that, but the Lord is not like that. I want to tell you that there's hope. And you that really know the Lord, you know that there is hope. That he is the one, and really the only one, that can bring peace, total peace, into a chaotic world. I've been reading a book recently by Max Lucado, and it was called What's Happening Next, or What's Coming Next, and it's about the rapture and the tribulation, the millennium, and he had this one paragraph in there that says, when you look at all of his prophecies, and he went through them, that have been fulfilled all through history, from the prophesying of Christ coming and, you know, entering Jerusalem to his birth to everything else, and you look at all. And then you see prophecy on the end times, and you see how our world is getting like that. We're going to like one world, and information and wickedness just grow so quickly. And he said, if God is so perfect with his prophecies and his word, will he not take care of all the details of your life? And I thought that is such comfort. Some years ago, I was with my daughter-in-law up in San Jose, Mike and Brenda. He has the Calvary Chapel up in San Jose, and they had gone through some hard things. There was difficulties at that time. There always is sometimes when you're in ministry, because the enemy's always coming against you, and so all of these things and a lot more has come since then with all that has gone in the churches and COVID and all that kind of stuff. But I said, let's go to lunch. And she had six children at home. She has seven now. Half of them are grown up. But this one was 6 months old. And I said, let's just go get a bite to eat. So we went downtown and we got a bite to eat. And when we were leaving and going to go get the car, she said, let's just go in that furniture store. I just want to go in and look at the pretty rooms. And so she likes to look at decorating magazines, and she likes to decorate and change things around in her house, and then she just wanted to see the pretty rooms, because you see, when you go in a furniture store, no one lives there. There's no laundry. Everything's vacuum and dusted. You know, everything is cleaned up, and it's beautiful, it's peaceful, it's decorated well. And I felt like, I get what she's doing, she just needed some peace. And I felt like it was kind of like walking through Nordstrom's, especially in the olden days, when they had a piano player, a live piano player. And that's kind of what I felt like. I thought, this is great. You even kind of feel like I have money and I feel rich. And you don't. But you're really enjoying the piano and all the things that are in the store. And that's the way it was in the furniture store. It was just fun to pretend for a while. But you know, when you know the Lord Jesus, you don't have to pretend. You just open up this book and let him speak to you, and he ministers to you. And suddenly that peace comes, that order into your life. And you don't have to pretend when we know the Lord Jesus, because he takes care of us. He looks, he sees, he knows where we are, and he's promised to be with us. And I have had times in my life where there was stress, and I felt the prayers of the saints, and I felt like I was in the midst of a hurricane, everything going around me, but I had total peace. Have you ever felt like that? And some of the storms of raising my kids through life, health issues, whatever, all kinds of stuff, and I just felt that peace. But sometimes I get away from it. I know you don't. You're perfect, godly, you come to this church, you know, good pastor and pastor's wife, and you know, and you're just at peace, but it's just not always true, is it? We do go through things. And I was just reading something I'd written down a year or two ago, and I was really, really busy. I'd forgotten kind of about this, and I was going from one thing to another, speaking a lot, traveling a lot, going from here to there, up at my daughter-in-law's church doing a women's study for them, which they have two of, and something else. I had to come home and pack to go to Africa for probably 10 days, and it was just one thing after another. And I remember when I was speaking at the ladies' Bible study at my daughter-in-law and son's church, I started having chest pain, which I never have. I'm really healthy. And I'm just going, oh great, I'm gonna have a heart attack. I can't keep doing this. And I'm just thinking, this is unusual. I'm speaking and it's not going away and it's on my left side, and you know, all the bells and whistles go off. And I'm thinking, okay. So I went home and I thought, I'll just make a doctor appointment because I really don't wanna have a heart attack in Africa. And so I went to my doctor, who is a lovely Christian, older gentleman. I mean, he's much older. And he used to take care of Chuck and Kay Smith, so that tells you something. But he gave me a test for my heart and a readout, and he said, I want you to see this. He said, what's wrong with you? And I go, I'm just stressed. He said, okay, well, I can see it. You have this little glitch in your heart, okay? But it's not serious, and you're not going to die from it. But it's stress. It just is telling me you're on overload. So, Gene, why don't you just take these things to the Lord? Duh. I'm just going, when you go through this, why don't you just give them to Jesus? I mean, he was so practical. It was the best medicine ever. But the thing he did that I will never forget, he's so sweet. He's taken care of Don and I for a long time and our parents. And he put his arm around my shoulder and he prayed over me. And I thought, what doctor does that? And I just started to cry. And he went to walk out the door, and he said, you know, this is the reason I still stay in practice, for people like you that just need some encouragement. And I just thought, we do. We come to those times in life where you just stress out. And you're trying not to, and you think, I know the Lord, I can stop this, I'm going to be fine. But we go through things in life that we don't plan on, and everything can change in a day. And looking at Moses, he had a story like this. He was living high on the hog in Egypt. And you've seen history, you know, things on television and showed you what the Egyptians had and their pyramids and the gold and all the stuff they had. And they were well educated and all of the things that they could do that we have to even figure out how they built those pyramids. He lived in that era and he had been adopted by the princess, Pharaoh's daughter. So he was a prince in Egypt. And yet, God met him at a rough time in his life. And he said, tell the people, go back to the people and tell them, Moses, because they're in slavery in Egypt and they're crying out to me. And I want you to go tell them. In Exodus 14, verse 13, Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. And it didn't happen just always on that day that we think it's going to happen, but it did happen. And a day is with the Lord like 1,000 years. So when the Lord gives you those promises, know that they are his promises. He's going to fulfill them in his time. And of course, at that time, the Lord did fulfill them on that day when they crossed the Red Sea. How did Moses get to this point? How did he get to this point in the story? So we have to go back and look at his life. And I always divide Moses' life into 40 years. There's the first 40, the second 40, and the third 40. And they were all different and fascinating. In the first 40, he had pride and power. According to Josephus, that great historian, he was in line to become Pharaoh. He was 40 years old. And when you live to be 100 and something, like 130, that's the prime of life. Okay? He was exceedingly fair, it says, very handsome. He had to be very rich, and he was a celebrity. And he was single. So now you know where we're at with Moses at this time. Universities of Egypt, he had the best education offered possible for him. And one day he's out, he knows that he's Jewish, and he's looking at the Hebrew people, and he's watching one of them get beaten, and so he murders the fellow who's beating this guy. And then he probably looks around and escapes, because even if you're a prince, you're not allowed to murder someone, okay? And so they find out, and the next day, you know what happens, he goes out, and one of the guys throws it in his face and said, you think you can get away with this just because you, who do you think you are that you could murder someone? And so his world turned upside down in a moment, and he knew he was in trouble. And so he had to flee, and he ran. You know, I had a friend of mine, she lives in Florida now, and her husband was an airline pilot. In fact, he moved himself up in the airlines that he was involved in, that he flew Airbuses over to Europe, which is as top scale you can get, and getting paid as a pilot and job. And so he was going to retire at that point and have a great income. And just after he retired, that airline fell apart and went bankrupt. And I'll never forget, he said to me one day, tell the women when you speak to them, Jean, not to count on things in life, not to count on their money or their retirement or all those things that seem so important to us, or even their jobs or their husbands' jobs, but depend on the Lord, because he will never leave you or forsake you, and he will take care of you. And so coming from him, I really thought about that through the years. For all of us, everything can change in a moment. And yet the one thing that is absolutely your plumb line in life is the Lord. He is with you always, even into death. How awesome is our God that he is with us. And so Moses entered into the next 40 years of his life, which were not fun, but maybe they were easy and relaxing. He just took care of sheep. Sheep are just quiet and they just graze, and they're not very smart, so you have to help them around. And for an Egyptian, that was the worst job you could have. Those that took care of sheep were on the bottom scale of the pay chain in Egypt. That was a filthy job to the Egyptians. So for him to be Prince of Egypt and then to go shovel sheep around the desert for 40 years was really, really looked bad on his resume. So, but God had him right where he wanted him, humble. And you know, I think God had him moving sheep around the desert because sheep need a lot of help. They're not very smart. One goes off a cliff, they'll all go. You just have to watch over them. And I think it was great preparation for leading the children of Israel, don't you? Because the last 40 years he had to do that. And they weren't too smart sometimes either. They would get off on, well, the golden calf and things they weren't supposed to do, and arguing and complaining and all the things that they went through. And I think how God trains us up. We think things in our life they're just wrong, it shouldn't have happened to us, or why are we here? And God is going, no, I put you here. I put you here to teach you something. And Moses, you're going to learn to do this for 40 years because I've got a job that you're not going to believe just ahead of you. And it's going to be dealing with people who are like sheep for a long time in the wilderness. I don't know if it was Spurgeon who said, but one of the greats said, God often breaks a man before he can use a man. God often breaks a woman before he can use a woman. And sometimes when you're going through the breaking, don't disdain it, but say, Lord, what are you going to teach me in all of this? One of my kids went through something a few years ago. I saw it coming and I said, something bad is coming down the pike for you. I don't know what it is, but there's some tragedy coming into your life that's going to be really hard. And I said, but don't be discouraged, because God is doing this to you for a reason, because he wants you to behold him like mirrors, that you'll reflect his image when he comes for you. He goes, what does that mean? This is what it means. When he comes for us, whether we die or he comes in the rapture, when we see him, we want to be like him. We want to be like his character so that we won't be so ashamed because we've been so worldly all our lives. That when we know the Lord and we're Christians, that we learn to walk in him and we learn to take on his character. And that's why all through our lives, he's teaching us something, you know, and he's always working on us. We're not finished work yet. And so he's always doing that. And so I watched this kid go through one of the worst things of his life in the next year. And as I watched him change. Went deeper, started a man's Bible study with his friend, a businessman. He began to grow in every area. Always had his devotions, but he really began to grow. And he began to realize God was speaking to him. And one day he was going on a very bad day. He was going to church. And I said, as he was driving, he called me. And I said, why don't you ask God to speak to you today out of the sermon or out of the scriptures, but just ask him something specific for you today to hang on to. He said, you know, I'm going to do that. So he gets to church, and he screenshot a picture of the outline of the sermon that was up front. Very simple outline. And the message was on Joseph, or Jacob, and how Jacob had gone through all the things that he went through. He brought a lot of it on himself because he was always wheeling and dealing with everyone. But in the end, God met with him and fought with him and dislocated his hip. And he said, I'm going to change your name from Jacob, which means cheat, to Israel, which means governed by God. And the outline of the sermon was this. Why does God allow us to go through trials? Because he wants to change our character. Number two. He wants to change our destiny. And my son said, I'm sitting here with the tears running down my face. And that's what God's doing. And we have to allow him to do when we go through those hard things. And then God met him at the burning bush, and you're going to speak, and you're going to bring the children of Israel out. I've heard their cry. And he's going, I can't talk. I got a speech problem. I don't know why he didn't take speech class at the University of Egypt, but apparently for some reason he felt like he couldn't talk very well. And so he said, I can't do it. And God said, I got a solution. Your brother's coming. He'll talk for you. Don't worry about it. I'll just take care of all of this. You know, so many times we want our children to be successful, don't we? We want them to have more than we had and have better educations, and we want to be able to give them everything. And so we send them to the universities and colleges and to train them up, which isn't always a good idea today, unless you send them to a good Christian school. But we send them to these places to get educated. And when God wants to educate us, sometimes he sends us to prison, like he did Joseph, or sends us to shovel sheep around the desert for 40 years because he's got something to put in us that we would become more like him in our character. So when you go through these things, say, Lord, what is it you want to put in me? How do you want to change me that I could become more like you, more like your character, so that when you come for me, I won't be ashamed? And that's what God is doing. So the next 40 years, the third 40 years, he is now 80 years old. And in those days, that wasn't quite as old as it is today. But because he was still working out in the desert. Now God said, you're ready. Took a long time to get this guy ready, didn't it? Had a lot that he had to learn. But he was going to see the power of God Almighty like he had never, ever seen it before. And he said, who am I going to tell these people in Egypt who you are? How am I going to tell the Hebrews? And he said, tell them that I am. And I've always loved that. And that's what you're doing in your Bible study. And I'm so thrilled you're doing that. Because I am means I am everything you need for every hour and every minute of your life, always. I am everything. You just call on me and I'm there. So you tell those Hebrews, I am has sent me, and I am will get you out of where you are and bring you to Canaan. And so he went and he saw the power of God. God told Moses at that time, you tell the children of Israel in verse 6, I am the Lord who appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I will bring you out from under your burdens, you Hebrews. I will rescue you from the bondage and redeem you with an outstretched arm. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Maybe that is just what you needed to hear today, to know that that's what he is for you too. He is your God. He is almighty. He is all-powerful. He can do miracles. He can do anything. And mostly, he will be with you and not leave you. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave you Egypt for ransom, Isaiah said in 43, verse 2 of Isaiah. Years before, 600 years before Abraham, God had given him promises, and he had a bad nightmare one night. And he saw this horrific thing that was going to happen, and what he was really seeing was his children's children's children were going to be in bondage and go through a really hard time. And that was their slavery in Egypt. But after 400 years in that dream, God told them, your people will come back to this land. And it happened perfectly. Like Max Licato said about the prophecies, 400 years, they came back to Canaan. God wants to do great things, but sometimes we go through the hard things in the process. And the Hebrew children went through horrible things. They were killing the baby boys. Can you imagine? I mean, we've gone through things in this country where they said you have to do this or that, and we know it's not good, and different things. But we haven't had anyone say you have to kill your children. And I think, what would that be like if you had just had a baby boy and the soldiers came to your house? I can't even imagine the horror of this. And this is what these people were living with. And then they were working like crazy in the Egyptian sun. But God saw and he heard their cry. They were between a rock and a hard place. They were building these pyramids out in Ramses in these stones. And if you've ever been there and seen those stones or seen it on television, they're like 6 feet by 2 feet. I mean, they're just enormous pyramid stones. And they had to haul them and build these things that were enormous when they did not have cranes and tractors. They did all this. So we know that it was a lot of work. It was horrible bondage. But now it was 400 years, and it was time for God to rescue them and bring them out. And he did take them out. And Moses went through the plagues with them, and Pharaoh kept hardening. You know this story. It kept hardening his heart. And yet God said, I'm doing this, and I'm going to harden his heart. And he kept saying, because I want the world to see how powerful I am, that I can do miracles. And I think of that, and I think when Joshua came to Jericho and the spies talked to Rahab in Jericho, what did she say to them? We have heard of you since you went through the Red Sea and were terrified of your God. And that's what God does. And when he does great miracles in your life or small miracles and you share them, people see it. And it makes them realize that you have a very big God. And it's a great testimony that you can have. It's wonderful. Sometimes when you go through something difficult, it's hard to understand. And one time, someone sent me this saying, and I just loved it. God often keeps us, I think Elizabeth Elliot said this, God often keeps us in the dark. He tells us to stand still when we want to run because he has something to do in our soul which we're not interested in. And I send that to my son during this time in his life. And he treasured the meaning of all of that. Well, they go on, and he's bringing them out now in this chapter. They're going to go to the Red Sea, and God tells them what's coming. But the thing that's happening that's so interesting here, he does what they need. They need a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, and I always think the cloud was very practical. I don't know, this is my own thoughts, but I think it kind of shaded them in the daytime. They're going through the desert, and then the fire by night gave them night lights. The kids weren't afraid in their tents. whatever that was. God was always there for him. It just gave you a picture that he was always there. And then he fed him through the wilderness and brought him meat and water, and he was always there for them. But this is going to be the first beginning of what they're going to see, how big their God is. And so they went out. Pharaoh let them go. And then Pharaoh changes his mind. And God says to Moses, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before these two places, which was like a canyon on either side in front of the Red Sea. And that just hit me, and I underline it in my Bible. God says to Moses, tell the children of Israel to turn around, turn back. Now, they were headed away from the Egyptians. So if the army was coming after them, they were headed to Canaan, which is north. And what did God say to them? I want you to turn around. When they were turned around, they are going to face the Egyptian army. Why would God tell them that? Because God's going to do a fabulous miracle that they never saw coming. In fact, I think it's one of the greatest, great miracles of the Bible. And so a few years ago, I got to go there on a trip to Israel, and I had not been down to the Red Sea before. And I went down to a lot, which is where the town is in the area around where they had crossed the Red Sea. And I'm looking at this body of water, and it's enormous. I always thought it was a small, you know, it wasn't the small sea. Maybe a little shallow, whatever it was, doable. This was not a small sea, and it was not doable. And yet God didn't bother him. This was going to be a great miracle that he was going to use. And yet I can imagine as they turned around and they ended down this ravine with mountain on either side, and they saw that body of water, okay. And then they heard the Egyptians coming behind them, and they were terrified. It says in here, they were so afraid because Pharaoh had gotten upset again because God allowed him to. He did this to him. And so he said, you know what? I shouldn't have let him go. And so all his, you know, his staff, his army, servants, they all agree. Yeah, we shouldn't let them go. Where are our slaves? They're gone. Well, who's going to work for us? Who's going to build the pyramids? Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So verse 6, so he made ready his chariots and took his people with him. And he took 600 choice chariots. And then it says all, and it says this about three times through this chapter, and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. Down in verse 9, so the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh. His horsemen, his army overtook them, camping by the sea at this very spot. And they looked up, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel saw them, and they were very afraid in verse 10. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. God often puts us in that spot where we cry out to him. But don't you love it when your little toddlers cry out to you, Mommy, you know, this is going to happen, or I had a nightmare, or, and you just love to take them in your arms and say, you know, it's going to be okay. I'm going to help you through this. I will be with you. I'm not leaving you. I'm not leaving you. And they calm down. Because you know that you're bigger and stronger and can take care of this. And God allowed them to come to this place because they would need to know for the next 40 years who God was. That this was a very powerful, all-powerful I am that was going to get them through. And they cried out to Moses. And I'm just thinking they're terrified. They're just terrified. And God did a really neat thing for them. He said, he told Moses, say to the people, don't be afraid. In verse 13, I want you to stand still. And I love that. Sometimes it's hard just to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he is going to accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. I mean, could they believe that? They had faced those Egyptians every day at work. They had killed their children. They were slave drivers, and they're going, you're never going to see them again. Isn't it just lovely to think about getting rid of the enemy, and you wouldn't have to see him again? Don't you love it when you read a good book or a movie, and the good guy wins in the end, and the enemy is toast, and you're just going, yes, and that's what God says. this godless, worldly, idol-worshiping nation is going away, but you, my children, I will take care of. And that's what he says. And he said, be still and see. And sometimes in our life, I think we have to be still and we have to see what God is doing. God will give you those promises in your life. I remember one time I was praying. We had three boys, and now we have lots of grandchildren and great-grandchildren. But when we had those three boys, I remember always praying, Lord, are they going to be okay? Are they going to always walk with you? And, you know, he gave me Isaiah 49:25 one time, and it says, I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save all your children. Maybe you want to look that verse up if you're ever in those shoes, Isaiah 49:25. And he did. And he will. Promises for God's children. And he gave them promises here. Stand still and see. The Lord will fight for you, and you're going to hold your peace. And I think we need to come to that place in our lives, don't we? And then God says, verse 15, why do you cry to me? Tell the children, Moses, of Israel to go forward. Go forward. They're going right. Do you see the Red Sea? It's big. How am I supposed to go forward? God had put the fire around them so they could see that pillar of fire for them. And the black, dark side of that was the Egyptians, so they couldn't see anything. And he had separated them all night so the Egyptians could not attack them. And then he says, now I want you to move forward. And then he says, Moses, lift your rod. And the sea parted in front of him. Lift up your rod and stretch out your hand. And you're going to go through on dry ground. How did that ground get dry in this huge body of water? Well, it said he sent a wind all night. And we know what winds are like in California. And the wind came through and he dried up the sea. And then the Lord said something else too. He said, then the Egyptians in verse 18 shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Verse 19, and the angel of the Lord, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, unless the cloud was darkness on one and bright on the other. And then Moses stretched out his hand when that happened. And the wind came, parted the waters, and the children of Israel went in the midst of the sea on dry ground. I love the details in Scripture. And the waters were a wall on either side. You've all seen the Ten Commandments. It was pretty accurate when you look at the wall. I always wondered how that happened. But the waters just stacked up. But then why didn't they stack up below them? I mean, they would just keep running, but they didn't. It stacked up a wall on either side. This is a total unbelievable miracle in great depth. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire on the cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And this is really interesting. And he took off their chariot wheels. Well, that'll slow them down. And that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand, and the waters returned. And in the morning appeared, in verse 27, the sea returned to full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned. Not as much as one of the Egyptians remained. Can you imagine being on the other side as a Hebrew going, oh my goodness. Something interesting about the chariot wheels. They have excavated that area. Someone snuck in and got pictures, and what happened is they found the chariot wheels, a few of the chariot wheels. And when they took them out and had them dated, they were back to that era of the Egyptians. It was the same style that the Egyptians at that time in history were building on their chariot wheels. And it was stuck in the bottom of the Red Sea. And I just love, you know, so people say, oh, that never happened, that's crazy, it doesn't. And then we get proof of these things, of what God really did. And it says he took off the chariot wheels. You've seen those movies and the big chariot wheels on Noah's chariots. And I just think, God is awesome in detail. And he's awesome in detail of our lives and watching over us too. And he said, go forward, don't be afraid, don't be fearful. And he says that to us, go forward. And the way I tell you, don't be panicky, don't be stressed, don't be afraid. I will be with you. Children are like that. They panic when they can't see their way out, huh? And then that's when mommy comes in and just wraps her arms around them. And you say, wait, it's going to be okay. I remember when Don took that church in San Jose, and we didn't know if we were going to make it because it was $8 million in debt and all these problems. And I remember him praying, and he said, Lord, am I going to make it? Are we going to get through this? Are we going to save this building? Is this going to make it, or are we going bankrupt and gone? And I said, what did the Lord say to you? And he said, I will be with you. He didn't say you're going to make it then. He just said, I'll be with you. And so we had to look to the Lord every day instead of, you know, down the road. We couldn't look down the road. We had to look to him each and every day. Amy Carmichael said, it helps often when we feel things most impossibly difficult. That sounds British, doesn't it? She was, or Irish. It helps when we feel things most impossibly difficult to turn from everything and just look at the Lord. As we look at him, we love him. We cannot help loving him. And where love is, there is peace. This past year, my sister-in-law, Marilyn, my husband's sister, we were all going to a funeral in Pasadena because we all met at Lake Avenue Church in Pasadena when we were in college. And our youth director was great. His name was Dick Anderson. And he just had the biggest smile on his face. He was happy. I remember he used to take my husband out to lunch. And Don was a brand new Christian and thinking about ministry, and he was just so hungry to know. And Dick Anderson would take him out to lunch and encourage him. Don, you don't need to be in the fraternity at Cal Poly. You can just join Campus Crusade and serve God. And, you know, just look to the Lord in your life and all those kind of encouraging things. And he was wonderful. We loved him. We must have had 100, 150 in our college department. And so he passed away this last year, and we all, as a family, went to Pasadena to the funeral. And his son got up at the funeral, who's, you know, a little younger than I am. And he told the story of his dad. He said, my dad once told me this story. I had never heard it before, and I want to tell it to you today. And he said, when my dad graduated from seminary, he had, you know, his family come and celebrate. He was getting his diploma, and they came up from San Diego, his mom and dad and his brother. And so he was so excited that night. And then his parents drove home, and then he got a phone call in the morning and said that there was a car accident and that his mother had been killed on that road home to San Diego that night. And he said to his son, I went into a horrible depression. No one else knew. I didn't tell anyone that. I couldn't get rid of this cloud over my head. It was horrible. It lasted 3 full years of desperateness without telling people. He was carrying this huge weight, and he was just depressed. You know, have you ever had that where you can't get rid of it? And I know Jesus can get rid of it, but, you know, and the Lord can. And I remember one time I went through that when I moved to Lake Arrowhead. I just didn't know anyone. I had, what do they call it, mountain cabin fever, whatever it was. I just thought, I am stuck in this house. And I don't know anyone to go have lunch with. I just need some friends. And I'm sitting there, you know, and my husband said, you know, you do have the joy of the Lord because he's in you and you have him in you. So on this situation, in this story, Dick Anderson was very depressed. And one day, 3 years into this, he was sitting in his living room having his quiet time reading the Word. And he said, on the wall across from him appeared a vision, and it was a garbage dump, and it was filthy, just awful looking, just garbage and junk and awful. And he felt like, I'm sure it was his brain. That's what he was feeling, and he couldn't get out of this dump. And then he said, all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus stood in front on that wall of the dump. And he stood there like this with his arms outstretched. And he said to Dick, look at me. Look at me. And he said it three times. And Dick said, instantly, my depression left me. And I think that's what the Lord is saying to the children of Israel. Moses, tell them to look at me. I'm going to get them through the Red Sea. It's going to be unbelievable. It's going to be great. You're going to talk about it for thousands of years. It's going to be awesome because I love them and I'm going to take care of them. Soon, and we don't know how soon, we'll be with the Lord. And all that we go through in these days, we are simply asked to trust him. And sometimes we're tempted to say, God's forsaken us, but he has not, not according to his promise. You know, he paid too high a price for you to leave you unguarded. He is there for you. Remember, there's no safer place than to be in the center of God's will. When we were asked if we would go to South Sudan the first time, we went three times. But the first time, I remember my son came over and said, I think I told you this before, but he just said, you're not going there, are you? And I go, I don't know. He said, well, you do know it's the worst terrorist place in the world. No, I didn't. Thank you for that information. And then he goes, well, just leave me all your passwords before you leave, okay? Thank you. God is with us. And I realized that if I went to South Africa and died, I could die from an aneurysm in the shower, on the road. I could die anytime. It doesn't really matter where I die. It just matters that I've got a calendar with God. And when it's time. And when it isn't, it isn't. So just go. And God gave me scripture three times that I was to go. Very clear. Don was going. Whether I went with him or not, he was going to go. And then the Lord just settled it. If you will go, I will give you 100-fold in this life and in the life to come, if you will go. And he does not give up houses and land and family and all that kind of stuff for my sake in the gospel. If you won't give it up, you're not worthy to be called my disciple. And I thought, okay, I got to go. And you know what? I wouldn't trade it for anything. And the things I learned and the things I saw there and what God taught me. We need to choose unshakable faith in unthinkable circumstances. Have unshakable faith in unthinkable circumstances, and God will get you through. Faith is a choice. Moses started with the rod and the snake, and he picked it by the tail, and he ended up leading the children of Israel through the Red Sea and through the wilderness. And God took care of them for 40 years. All that he did for them, pillar of cloud, manna, quail, all that he did for them. And we are moved by that today as well. God will do that for us. He will watch over us. I just love the Old Testament stories because they're a great picture for us today. We may not be at the Red Sea, but we may feel like we are. We may have a chaotic life and we just want to walk through Nordstrom's with nobody pulling on us. But you know, you can turn on the worship music at home or in your car and start singing praises. And one thing I found that when you're going through a hard thing, just begin to think of all the reasons you can thank him. And it somehow lifts the pain. Just worship changes everything in your mind. I remember one time I was going through a really hard time and I just sat down on the kitchen floor crying and I just started singing worship songs and my heart lifted. It just changed. And you can do that with the Lord and it will change everything. Look for him in your everyday circumstances and he is there. And guess what? He really loves to surprise you. I love that about the Lord, don't you? Let's pray.